are back. Hello and welcome to the GCYM podcast, episode 12. I want to say 11. 12, you think so?
Yeah, I'm going to go with 12.
What's your confidence level?
91.3. Well, we had a two-part podcast once.
But I think that was a certain episode with a two-part thing.
Oh, you know? Okay. Yeah.
Oh, we're both wrong. Episode 13.
Oh, baby.
So, that's what I'm... I was thinking that.
I was trying to skip 13.
Yeah.
Guys, episode 12... This was supposed to be a bi-weekly thing. Episode 12 was May 19th. It's shameful, and I feel terrible about it. And
that was a really long time ago.
Yeah. Well, it's fair. Hey, by the way, my name is Andrew Ferris. You're listening to the GCYM podcast, episode 13, as we mentioned before. I am sitting not with, but via the worldwide interwebs, where I'm talking with Andrew Lindquist.
How's it going? I am here.
Good. And I can see that because I can see that beautiful ginger face of yours.
My face is ginger?
Well, you know what I mean.
No. Well,
okay, well,
people don't
beautiful
know what you mean.
Listen, Andrew's a huge man with red hair. That's the point. And Kyle Lundquist.
I'm also here. I am actually with Lindquist.
Right. Yeah. And you guys just didn't invite me is the reason I'm not over there.
Yeah, well,
we can go with that.
That's understandable. Yeah, when you think about it.
Well, we're making extra effort to get this podcast done because we haven't stopped liking doing the podcast, right?
No, we love it.
I haven't.
I really enjoy it.
Yep.
So we're here after time, yeah. I guess is what you'd call it, late in the evening.
It's 10:30.
Yeah. And that's
in the PM.
In the PM.
Yeah.
Yeah, Lindquist... is a father of two children, so the fact that he's out podcasting at 10:30, I hope all of our listeners really appreciate that extra effort.
I'll tell you one listener who is probably not going to appreciate this extra effort.
I could guess.
Why don't you go ahead and venture a guess?
Your wife?
Bingo. Sorry, honey.
I'm excited that last week there was more movement towards the potential of getting her on the podcast, though.
She told me...
I just can't say it enough. She would be so good. Like, I just can't... Listeners, you need to start flooding us with emails.
Yes.
So that we can pass them along to Michelle. You just need to say, we're clamoring to hear Michelle Lindquist on the podcast. We hear great things. She's going to be amazing.
I would be willing, in a heartbeat, to permanently remove Ferris from the podcast and bring in Michelle.
Amen.
And Ferris, that's nothing against you. I think you are great.
I totally agree.
Yeah, I think of you very highly. I think you're great on the podcast. Sometimes I really feel like you carry the team, but I just think Michelle would honestly do a whole lot better.
It's true. she'd be like the Clint Dempsey of the podcast. That's some relevant talk right there.
Like, it would be more like Howard.
Yeah, that's probably true. Really, she'd be more like the Tim Howard.
Dempsey kind of blew it, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anyway, the thing is that we're here and we're talking about youth ministry and we're recording it. And so that means that it's GCYM Podcast episode 13. We're really, really glad to be back doing this again. I think we should be able to get back on a regular schedule. We should probably mention the reason that we are not, we haven't been recording recently, which is that we've been doing ministry stuff. And in fact, we've been doing it together. Lindquist, fill everybody in.
Yeah, so we, this last week, all three of us and our youth groups were at a camp that we run together called Unleashed, and the mission of the camp is to provide kind of an apologetics evangelism camp where we take our students to a college campus and we train them in evangelism and tactics in defending the faith, what is the gospel? How to start a spiritual conversation? All those things, and we bring in great speakers in the mornings, and then in the afternoons we kind of have the lecture part in the morning, and then a lab in the afternoons where we take them down to the beaches and we have them apply what they're learning in the classrooms in the morning. And I have to say, it is by far my favorite thing that we do all year long. And part of the reason is because we get to do it together, but. Maybe even a bigger part of that is just to see what the Lord does in these students' lives is incredible. So I know you guys have probably a lot to say about it as well.
Yeah, it really is. In the afternoons, we take our students to the beach and we literally just go share the gospel with people on the beaches, and it is amazing how faithful God is in that time in so many different ways, in providing conversations for our students with people who genuinely are willing and eager to hear the gospel. I mean, we send high schoolers out on the beach, and they'll sit with people for an hour and just talk about the gospel and listen to these people and hear their stories, hear their worldviews, and articulate the gospel to them. And just how faithful God is in our own students' lives to use that experience in really profound and powerful ways in their own lives to reveal his faithfulness, his consistency in answering prayers, just the goodness and the beauty of the gospel. So I was just with some of the young adults from my church and was just telling them how thankful I am for this last week at Unleashed, because God just does remarkable things all week long in the lives of our students when we're there.
Yeah, I agree. I think, Lindquist, you said your favorite thing in ministry for the year. I'm probably with you on that. People have been asking me since I got back, like in my office and all that, oh, how was Unleashed? I just don't even know how to tell them how great it was. Because you get that, I think almost after every camp, there's always a sense of like, that was really great. But with Unleashed, I just think there's long-term payoff that's pretty remarkable. I just came from youth group tonight, and I had one of the students who went to Unleashed just stand up and tell everybody what she learned at Unleashed or just what she liked about it. And I didn't even tell her like that I was going to call on her to do that. I just had her stand up and talk. And man, I mean, she just was going, something about telling other people about Jesus just made me love and appreciate what he did for me so much more. Mm-hmm. And she almost couldn't finish the sentence. She just said, I just love Jesus. I love Jesus, and I just really want to tell people about him.
Yeah.
And I mean, she was a pretty solid student before the week, and it's not like Unleashed isn't magical, you know? But it was a clear step towards just deeper faith and deeper love for Jesus. And so, I mean, you know, every year I feel the same kind of craziness about going out to beaches and feeling a little foolish, like we don't want to be those people who are just the total wackos who walk up and press, you know, I don't know, you know, beach evangelism, cold evangelism like that, where you just walk up to somebody and start talking, has a bad rap, and I totally get it, because I don't like to be bothered. And so all that, but you know, it's like I'm just amazed every year at what God does. I mean, you said, you're talking about our conversations or whatever, Lindquist. I was with a couple of students, sat down. I talked for an hour 20 on, I think, the second day of Unleashed with, mostly with a guy who was a gang member. He was in prison for 11 years. He's a meth addict, but he was managing his life. He wasn't like he had to sit at home all day or whatever. You know, he was out on the beach. I don't know if he was high when we were talking or what. But, I mean, here's this guy who I'd never come into normal conversation with. And the thing that was so interesting was he was totally willing to talk about spiritual things. He absolutely knew he was a sinner. He didn't want to be addicted to meth. You know, he was like really... He felt like, I know something has to change in my desires if I'm ever going to be a different kind of guy. And for my students and I to have a conversation with that kind of a person, where you're breaking down all of these ideas at once, where it's on the one hand, you're just like, I'm just telling this guy, I know where there's freedom for you. I know where it is. Let me tell you about it. And he's really seems really interested. And, you know, at this particular person, he didn't feel like he could, he was like, I just don't know if I believe in Jesus, but that sounds, you know, he was interested, but he's trying to work on his own belief. That's fine. We know we don't push kids to close the deal or whatever. We just have real conversations with people. But that aspect of being able to tell this guy, there is real hope and forgiveness for you, and at the same time, to do that with a couple of students who then get to have a conversation with a guy who is not the normal person who's going to their school or whatever, it's just powerful, you know. And so I had one student just afterwards just crying, just weeping over this guy in this poor situation he was in, just going like, and even while we're talking, she could barely finish a sentence because she just clearly empathized in a sense with him, where she just went, this poor guy is going through all this stuff, and he's a sinner, and he needs forgiveness, and he also needs so much healing in his life. And so anyway, I could just go on and on, man, but it was a great week as usual, and certainly doing it with you guys is always a highlight of it, you know.
Yeah, no, it really is. I was talking with a student tonight because I think all three of us had youth group tonight. Is that right?
I'm tomorrow night.
You're tomorrow night.
College group tonight.
Okay. And she was kind of recounting similar things, Ferris, but she said one thing that I thought was really interesting. She said, it's been hard to be back because it feels like at Unleashed, like that was real life.
Mm.
And we were just talking about, you know,
that's so different than what you hear from kids coming back from camp normally.
Yeah. And she's like, she's like, I'm afraid that life back home, you know, won't feel like that again. So yeah. We talked about that and feelings, but it was just also really encouraging her. Like, it felt like that because God created you to do that. That's what you were created for.
Yeah.
And you know, how incredible is it that you got to experience this kind of like really intensified season of being able to be involved in God's mission for you. And there's no reason why life really can't feel more and more like that for you. And that's what I really love about Unleashed is we train these students to be able to not the beach evangelism is great, but it's not what we do it for. We do it so that our students are trained to be able to do this back at their schools and with their friends and in the context that Christ has them in at this point in time. And so I thought that was such a cool statement. It feels like it felt like real life. So.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, we were all prepping for that, and there's no outside organization that runs that. And so I know all of us were under the gun kind of getting all that together. We were doing all the logistics and all that kind of stuff. Mad big special super thanks to Jeff Arnold, who runs a lot of it. And I don't know that Jeff ever listens to this, and frankly, I don't know why he would, but just on a totally volunteer basis, Jeff basically makes the thing happen. It's pretty amazing. His passion for evangelism and all of that is pretty unreal. So anyway, special thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it. So we were at that the whole time, and there's so much more we could say. I'll say one thing. We debriefed it today. This is the second time we've talked today. But man, after being gone last week and then this week, having this meeting, and then we had students to watch the World Cup yesterday, and so there's just been a lot of stuff in the last few days, which means, just if I could just be totally straightforward with you guys, my sermon sucked tonight. It was terrible. It was not good. It was underdeveloped, I would say, at best. So anyway, I'm gonna put that one on you guys. So.
Yeah.
Hey, it's all right. We'll take it.
That happens.
Was it the sort of bad where you got down and you were like, man, that wasn't great? Or is it the sort of bad where all the students, as you're preaching it, are like, wow,
they just checked out.
This is not great.
Yeah.
Well, I'll say this. I mean, I really nailed Christ's relationship to the law in the various ways in his fulfillment of the law in Matthew 5, that plays into the antitheses and the end of Matthew 5.
Uh-huh.
So I think I nailed that stuff. The problem is, I think I said it in basically those terms to my high schoolers.
I don't see what the problem is.
I would say it was lacking for clarity, and for relevance to their lives in meaningful ways, you know? So, yeah. I think that's, at least for me, when my prep goes too short, the place that gets hurt is not so much, like, at least in my own case, it's not so much the study, because I feel like after all that time and you know, doing a Bible degree and seminary and all that, most of those passages I can like kind of work my way through unless it's something I really don't know. But mostly I can kind of work my way through it. It's just that in like spending this time it takes to illustrate it well and meditate on how it matters to me and to my students, boy, it is rough. So hopefully I don't get fired or anything, but we'll see.
You might, but yeah. Probably you won't.
Yeah, one can only hope.
Yeah, true that.
There was something else I was going to say about Unleashed. Oh, yeah, look out for more stuff, GCYM listener. I'm going to try and put together kind of a recap podcast from it. We just want to share it because we love it, and it's awesome, and so we're excited about it. And it sort of does feel like, I don't know, do you guys feel like it's like sort of the GCYM thing we do? Like, I felt like a little bit of that, even though we've been doing Unleashed for way longer than we've been doing GCYM, but... Now that we're doing the site together too, it feels like it's like our thing.
Totally.
Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. Well, anyway, look out for more about that. Maybe I'll write a post about it. Maybe I'll do some other stuff. We're hoping to write some more this coming week. We've kind of come to the place where we're going, like, we're going to write what we can write as much as we can, write consistently, but we're probably not at this point like an everyday contribution type of website and blog, which I think will be better. I think it'll free us to take more time to write better stuff. So stay up on what we're doing. We'll keep the updates coming on Twitter and all that stuff. But But there you go. So we have a series of podcasts we want to do, which I'm excited about because I felt like there was just getting to the point where I was like, okay, what do we want to talk about next? I'm not sure. And then, you know, the three of us were talking the other night, and I'm really excited about this. We want to do a series of podcasts on youth ministry addictions, and so we've talked about a bunch of different things that could flow from. Kyle mentioned one of those would be cocaine. So, youth pastors addicted to cocaine.
Yeah.
So, if that's where you're at,
stay tuned. Do you have special knowledge of that, Kyle?
No, that's from observing other youth pastors.
Okay.
Yeah. No.
You know, maybe that's the secret to the super high energy level youth pastor.
Yeah.
Are you referring to me?
I don't feel like I'm that guy.
Oh, you're talking about?
I don't think you are either.
Yeah. No. I would definitely say that if you see a youth pastor who's just a little too excited, take him aside, ask him if they're on cocaine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe that's you know all right the there. like the backflips, tons of jokes, youth pastor. Maybe it's a drug issue. Who knows? It's PEDs basically for youth
guys
ministry.
Who do backflips and tons of jokes. That's amazing.
I don't know. That's just like you know the stereotypical youth pastor.
Yeah.
I don't know the ones who aren't. That's probably better than blabbering on about the antitheses and the way that Christ fulfills the law or whatever.
just do a backflip.
Kids probably get something more out of that.
That's what you should have done when you realized that you were losing them. Just pull a backflip and walk off the stage.
That's not a bad idea. I'll work on that skill just in case I never need to pull it out of my back pocket.
Yeah.
Well, so we're talking about addictions because I wrote a post a while ago about. My addiction to methods, and so I don't know. This whole conversation came about. One aspect of it is on the positive side. Kyle, spiritual formation kind of guru of the group that he is, was talking about just different ways that we could. What are the kind of issues in shaping students' hearts that we as youth pastors need to be aware of and on board with and thinking about? You know, positively. How about their love for one another? How about their attention to God's word, their prayer lives, those kinds of things. How do we shape them in these ways? And we thought it'd be cool to do a series of podcasts about that. And that conversation led us to say, well, kind of the negative side of that thing that's pushing against is all of the ways, instead of getting to dealing with individual students and walking through biblical and life issues with them and just sort of forming them spiritually, is all of these other things we put in their place. And so I wrote a post a couple weeks ago about, or probably, who knows, probably a couple months ago now, sometime a long time ago, about my addiction to method and to building a better mousetrap as the way to do ministry. And I've written a few things about that recently because it's just been stuff I've been wrestling through in my own life as our numbers have decreased a little bit. Mm-hmm. And it's not crisis mode or anything, but it's definitely a reality, definitely noticeable. And for me, something that God has done in my life and in my heart in this has been to say, my go-to constantly for how to fix that problem is not prayer, it's not ministry of the word, it's not meeting with individuals, it's what do I need to do to tweak the program to get more people here or whatever. And that has led me to a process of recognizing that I'm just addicted to strategizing. I'm just mm-hmm. addicted to it. I think addiction is actually the right word here. It's not overstated because for me, it feels like constantly the solution to any problem in youth ministry is tweaking strategy and program. And like any addiction, it's very, very hard for me to break. It's hard for me to stop thinking that way and to not go there all the way. So I don't know. Does that make sense, guys, what I'm saying? I know we've kicked it around, but do you even see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, no, that totally makes sense. And I think, you know, the idea of addiction is that for so many people, when life feels pressing or things get urgent or there's a crisis, what do you turn to? And I think you're right that it's so easy for us to immediately turn to strategy and method, mm-hmm. and that is the means of fixing a situation or fixing a student rather than turning to God. In a variety of different ways, and I think it just begins to reveal a huge reliance on self over God as we seek to disciple students that is disturbing, and incredibly unhelpful and unfaithful to our students, and it's this idea that that if we just did something different, or if we just did more, or if we just figured out what to do, then everything would be fine. And it seems to neglect certainly prayer, and trusting that the Spirit is ultimately the one to sanctify. And so, yeah, no, I think you're right, Ferris, that it is like an addiction, because it's the immediate thing we turn to, mm-hmm. when things are hard. And it's not going to be something that is easy for us to give up and turn away from. And, you know, I think it probably has a lot to do with, this maybe is another addiction we'll talk about, is our desire to succeed. And that we think, yeah. that, you know, if I just structure things properly, then everything will be fine, and everybody will look at me and say, hey, what a nice looking youth group you have there.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And the reality is if we, you know, if we didn't turn to methods so much, and maybe we need to talk about, there's obviously a really great and healthy place for methods and strategy. But if we let go of a little of that and our go-to when there was a crisis, you know, if we saw students and thought, you know, I really think that we need to be increasingly faithful as we seek to disciple them, how could we do that? And the first thing we did, instead of just thinking of a strategy, was prayer. That God would just begin to move in really profound ways. But the hard thing is that our youth groups might look messy. Mm-hmm. And people might look at that and say, man, you just have a bunch of messy, broken kids in there. And that's the truth. And there's probably a lot of worth and goodness that would come from that. But the temptation is, I think you're right, to turn to method, because it's cleaner, it's easier, it's safe, and we're used to it.
Yeah.
I'll just chime in, Lindquist. I know you probably have something to say. I just want to say, that is so not my instinct, and that's exactly what I'm talking about.
Right.
When there's an issue that comes up, my instinct isn't to grab a staff member and the student and say, we got to pray. This is not what I go to.
Yeah. No, I think you're absolutely right. I think this is a problem that plagues probably like the American pastor. I mean, you just walk into any Christian bookstore and there's a whole section on, you know, church leadership. And I wouldn't knock that, but you guys can tell me if you think I'm wrong. It seems like we draw this distinction between like strategic leadership and kind of spirit-led leadership. And that there's almost like this this continuum, and it's maybe a false dichotomy. And I wonder if, like, even I know for myself, my natural bent is to be more strategic as opposed to like prayerful, mm-hmm. and spirit led. And that's been something that I think God has been really pointing out in my life recently, because that I'm totally guilty of very quickly going to what can I do to fix it? Whether it's training my staff in small group leading or leadership.
Yeah.
It's always like, here's five things that I think we need to be doing, or when a student comes to me and, you know, is talking about an issue that I've dealt with for a while, like, oh, I'm going through my mental Rolodex. Here's kind of how I want to walk with this student, instead of taking that moment and going, you know, Lord, help me to discern what you are doing in this situation, and then please help me not to walk ahead of your Spirit in this. So I'm really glad that we're talking about this, because my hope is to really learn from you guys as well. I'm just realizing more and more this is a hot issue for me, and something that I really need to kind of really press into.
Yeah, you know, and you were saying the American church, and maybe more broadly, different churches all over the place, but certainly the American church, I think, struggles with this obsession and addiction to method. And I wonder if a bit of that is laced in this idea that I think it's easy for us to view our churches and our youth groups more like organizations than organisms. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible lays out this idea that the church is a body, and it's kind of this living, breathing, organic thing. And sometimes we begin to see it, I think, more like an organization. And in an organization, method often trumps everything. Whereas if something's an organism and it's living and breathing, then relationship matters a lot. In organizations, we think about structure and we think about fixing things. If it's a body, then it needs sustenance. It needs whatever it is that sustains a body. For, you know, as Christians, we would think the spirit and the presence of God. It doesn't need fixing. It needs loving. And so I think we begin to view the bride and the body of Christ kind of like we would view a business. And so I think because of that, it's easy for us to just think and value what the business world values, which is the method, is the structure, it's the strategy and things like that. And we begin to undervalue. I don't think that we totally neglect it, but I think we begin to undervalue things like relationship, really thinking hard about what sustains this body, which would be things like prayer and God's word and the presence of God, and just loving students. You know, when a student hits a crisis, we don't need to think of a method to fix them. We need to think of a means to love them and to be in relationship with them. But again, that is just so much harder, because then you have to enter into the messiness of their life. And if you just have a structure where you just say, hey, you know, go do X, Y, and Z, they're kind of off your plate. So, you know, Ferris, this question of, well, I guess not a question, but just this discussion on youth pastors' addiction to strategy and method, as we think about that, I think we just have to be prepared, if we want to stray away from that, for our pastoring and our shepherding and our teaching to be, I don't know, just a little less messy. I mean, a little more messy,
right.
And a little less controlled. Because all of a sudden, relationships and prayer and the Spirit and all those things become so prominent, and those things just don't fit in boxes the way a strategy might.
I think that's right. I also think. I think that there's a sense in which someone could think that these two are against each other, which obviously it's a false dichotomy, like you said, Lindquist. But I've never known a leader in church, and maybe you guys have, but I've never known a leader in church who went to prayer and the word, basically, in their counseling and prayer and love and the word so much that they like neglected that their organization was falling apart. You know?
That's a good point.
Like that they were praying so much that like they just forgot to make a budget or something.
Right.
Like I just never seen that. And just having that thought as I go, like I don't know if somebody thinks for some reason that will happen if we don't do those things, but I just can't imagine a situation where that would happen.
Yeah, that's a great point, because, you know, as we talk about this, we want to hold on to there's not only a fine but a great and necessary place for strategy in youth ministry, and all of us could sit and talk about this is the strategy, this is the method that we employ, and hopefully that's something we've prayed through and stuff, and that hopefully it's even just being very valuable as we disciple students. But Ferris, what you're saying is that there's maybe two extremes, and one would be you pray so much that you haven't thought through the method of discipling your students, and the other extreme would be you don't really pray and all you do is think about strategy and method. And if those are two extremes on the pendulum, we are probably most of us and our listeners are probably much closer to being the person who doesn't pray enough, doesn't turn to the Spirit enough, isn't saturating their ministry in God's word, and is instead just thinking and relying, really, is probably really where it is, relying on strategy. And so I think, right, I don't know anybody who I look at and be like, man, you just got to pray less.
Right.
And you got to start thinking of strategy and method.
Yeah.
I don't know anybody like that. Nobody's swinging that way on the pendulum that I'm around.
Yeah. No, I think you're absolutely right. It reminds me of something that a book that Eugene Peterson wrote, I think it's called.
Okay, that's exactly the name I was going to bring up in this conversation at some point. He has nailed this stuff.
He really does. I think it's called working the angles.
Yeah.
And he gives a really interesting picture that I think is super helpful. He talks about pastoral ministry in the shape of a triangle, and he says each point of the triangle, one is prayer, scripture, and then spiritual direction, which is essentially sitting with someone and discerning with them what God is doing in their life. And it's those angles that that form the triangle. Without any one of those, then the triangle is no longer a triangle. Everything in between the angles, the lines, are what we're talking about. It's strategy, it's program, it's all these things. But he talks about the tendency that we have to neglect these angles and go after these lines. But without the angles, they're simply lines. They don't connect. And I think he's so right. And the ironic thing, or the interesting thing, is that the angles are the things that are easiest for us to neglect, though, and they're the hardest to be consistent with, because we want to just solve it on our own. I mean, that's the human heart, I think.
So he was at Catalyst a couple years ago when I went, and Catalyst, we were at Catalyst West, and it's, I mean, I've appreciated a lot of my stuff at Catalyst. I've gone a bunch of years in a row with churches that I've been with and all that. And Catalyst, their whole deal is like leadership training. That's their whole goal. And it was so interesting because they did an interview with him, and he sat on stage, and he's this older guy, and he's soft spoken, and there's nothing flashy about him in the midst of a conference that I think is like exceptionally flashy. And he sat up there and he talked about that kind of stuff you're talking about, Lindquist, you know, just prayer and the word. And I've heard him, I think he's one of these guys who's like, I just don't let my congregation get bigger than where I can know everybody's name. And if you've never read The Contemplative Pastor, you just need to read that. At least the first few chapters are just so fantastic. Yeah. And he's standing up there, he's sitting up there, he's talking, and just giving these brief, totally non-sexy answers to all these questions, you know? And I was talking to another pastor afterwards who was telling me about his context, and he's a pastor of a real big church, like in Colorado somewhere, and I have no idea who the guy was, I just got talking to him, naturally.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sounds right.
I know. There are no strangers in your life, just future friends.
Just future friends, that's what my wife says. Yeah. It's true. And so I got talking to him and just said, hey, what did you think of Eugene Peterson or whatever, because we'd just come out of that session. And he said, you know, I mean, I thought it was good. I just don't know if that really works anymore in our context and in our culture. And I just thought, like, what are you talking? Like, I mean, the longer I've thought about that comment, the more I think, like, man, if that doesn't work, then what the heck are we doing? Because then something is really, really wrong. It just was interesting. It was so, I mean, I guess the point I'm trying to make is it's so steeped in our just veins to be organizationally savvy that we have so little place to just for the quiet, slow, patient, non-flashy, non-sexy work of like praying with people, praying for people, ministering the word of God to them, and spending good time in our studies. And I just think like that just gets clouded out so much. I have to work so hard to keep time for that. I have to work so hard for it, you know?
Yeah. I for a while was, hopefully, I should try this again, was trying to just come into the office and the first thing to do would just be to pray, you know, for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever. And it was...
Isn't it so difficult,
so
Kyle?
Hard. I would start praying and I would just think, like, you know what I really should be doing is checking my emails. You know what I really should be doing is thinking about what exactly we're going to do for a youth group tomorrow night. You know what I really should be doing is planning this or planning that. And to the point where I just stopped. And now I've been going to the office and I the first thing I do is not pray.
Yeah.
It's something else.
Yeah.
And I think kind of the heart of this question when we talk about addiction to method is a question of what do we really rely on at the end of the day? What are we relying on as ministers of the gospel? Because there's a place for method. There's a place for strategy. But its place is not the foundation. It's not the thing that we rely on. ultimately. And yet, I think if you looked at most of our lives, none of us would say we are, but if you looked at our lives and just kind of took a snapshot and somebody just asked and said, hey, you've watched Kyle live this last week, what does he rely on?
Mm-hmm.
I hope they would say he relies on the Spirit, he relies on prayer, but I don't know that they would.
Yeah.
And so that's alarming. Hopefully, not just intellectually do we assent to the fact that we believe that prayer is powerful, that the Spirit moves, that ultimately our ministry is futile unless God moves. But hopefully the way we pastor, whether it's like what do we do the first thing we walk into the office or how do we respond to a student crisis, hopefully our lives reflect not reliance on method, but reliance on the Trinity. And I think, Ferris, that guy's comment seems like, you know, like if Eugene Peterson gets up and talks about the importance of prayer and listening to people so that we can actually love them and inviting God into our ministry, and if our response is like, that's kind of old-timey, that's scary and dangerous, because I'm pretty sure that's what the Bible teaches also. And
yeah, I should say just really fast about that I don't think it was like denying prayer. Uh-huh. You know, it wasn't that obvious, but... And I don't really remember exactly what Peterson said, but the simplicity of the approach is, I think, the basic point. That, like, there was a simplicity of just being with people and all of that just wasn't there, you know? I think it's so in our veins, I think, because we're Americans. I do think it's a specifically American problem. I posted on the blog a couple weeks ago this couple of lectures, one lecture and... I don't remember what else. Gosh. Oh, no, a quote from Jim Elliot. The lecture I posted in particular, I'd really commend it to you. It's George Marsden, PhD Notre Dame professor, who wrote this big Life of Jonathan Edwards, just, you know, one of the biographies that just on anybody that everybody says is just one of the best biographies ever written or whatever. And so just a master of Jonathan Edwards. And one of his comments that I thought was really interesting was he positioned Edwards in the rise of sort of 18th century America, and he sort of pitted him against Ben Franklin, and Franklin was discovering at this time in America, everybody was discovering Newtonian physics and kind of figuring out how the world works physically, and then it was also in the midst of the beginning of rationalism, so sort of and all this growing technology. So you put all that together, and the growing and sort of the seedbed of America was this, where it's with founding fathers kind of living in this, was this growth of every problem has a rational solution, technology is what fixes things, and we're figuring out how the world works, and we just need to keep figuring things out scientifically. Mm. And that's the world we were born into. And how much more now, where our knowledge has advanced so much farther, our technology's advanced so much farther. And so, you know, Edwards was living in this where he actually really appreciated, Edwards is actually a great example. He appreciated very much this commitment to logic. He loved John Locke and all this kind of stuff. But he, at the same time, was committed to scripture and prayer and all these kinds of things, and really just sort of became obsessed with the beauty of God. I'm certainly not a perfect guy, but talk about God-centered ministry. I mean, it was just a commitment to this reality of God's beauty as being enough. And so I think we need to be gracious, is I guess part of what I'm saying, because it's so counter how we are born to think. Mm-hmm. In our culture. But it also means we need to call it out really specifically and actively. I'm thinking in my own life, this conversation is good for me because I need, like any other addiction, I need accountability. You know, mm-hmm. I need you guys to be like, hey, have you been praying for your students? Yeah. Because it's so not natural for me.
Well, that's actually, where I kind of wanted to go next is, so how do we take a step forward,
mm-hmm.
In this regard? How do we create some accountability, or what are some steps that we can take to actively pursue, moving away from a tendency to just, you know, jump straight into strategy or straight into methods? And, you know, what does that look like?
Kyle, you got something, or you want me to go?
You know, my first response would be taking what you were just talking about, Edwards, and taking that triangle analogy of Peterson, is to think of method and strategy as really important, but they must be rooted in, founded on, saturated in prayer. Mm-hmm. And apart from that, we begin to rely on them. So I think the first thing, why don't you affirm that ministry strategy, ministry method is not bad.
Right.
But when we elevate that over prayer, when we elevate that over God, that's terrible. And it's idolatry. And so somehow allowing prayer and the Spirit and God's word to really truly be shaping and forming the strategy and method that we do employ. Because I think one thing that we could do is like, well, let's just cut all this strategy method. And obviously, like we said, that's no good. But somehow we have to learn to undergird that process with prayer and the Spirit's leading and his word. And so I guess that might just be refining or rephrasing the question is how do we allow prayer and the leading of the Spirit and God's word, how do we allow those things to really be formative and shaping our ministry strategy and our method and stuff? And that is a great question. And probably a place to begin would be to literally find people to hold you accountable in that.
Yeah.
Probably people in your church to just say, hey, as a minister of the gospel, I want to not rely on myself and my thoughts and my strategy. I want to rely on God. And so I need you to hold me accountable in that. I need you to be asking me, am I praying for my students? I need you to be asking me, how am I handling crisis? Yeah. I need you to be asking me, Kyle, as you're planning the future of your ministry, what role is the Spirit playing in that? And so that might be a simple way to start, is just be honest and confess that like that we are addicted to methods, to the people around us, and ask them to begin asking hard questions and holding us accountable. So that may be a simple way to start.
Yeah. I was even thinking, take a look at your ministry calendar and ask yourself, are you praying through everything on your calendar? I mean, that's a simple way to start. And, as you plan with your staff or whoever you're planning with, express that in the beginning, like, hey, let's pray through, and let's just make that a part of what we do every time we get together to plan. I think that's so important. We've got to resist and be so careful about, stepping ahead of what the Spirit would do. And, that's kind of big picture. And then I think one of the things that I've been trying to do recently as, if I know a student's going to come in and meet with me, is really being good about clearing out a half hour before. If I have the luxury of knowing a student's going to come and meet with me, clearing out a half hour of time beforehand and just spending that time with the Lord. And, it almost feels silly to say like that hasn't been a habit for me in the past as someone, who's pastoring students, but you get busy and you're banging out emails beforehand and they walk in and all of a sudden you realize I am not in a place to sit and discern with this person what God's doing and to give them, point them to God. I'm giving them my own wisdom.
Right.
And oftentimes they'll leave and I'm going, that was just me.
Yeah.
So I think it's really important.
It'd be an interesting discipline to spend a week or two just tracking how do you use, this would be a lot of work, but it'd probably be really worthwhile to track how am I using every 30 minutes of my workday as a pastor. And then to take those 2 weeks and sit down with, maybe somebody else in your church, somebody you trust, and just to say, hey, this is how I'm living. This is how I'm spending my time as a pastor. And just allow them to speak into that, because probably what a lot of us would see is that, man, I spend a lot more time planning events than I do praying.
Yeah.
Maybe as simple as I should carve out a little more time to just be with my students. Yeah. And I don't know, that seems like something that'd be really healthy and helpful, is to just simply take a snapshot of how are you spending your time and open that up to somebody to speak into. Yeah. To at least just to know ourselves, to begin to know ourselves well enough to look at, hey, this is where maybe I need to grow. This is maybe an area where I'm being a little unfaithful. And so doing the hard work of just tracking all that would probably be pretty revealing. as you think about relying not on method but on God.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, Kyle, I think one of the things you run into there is that most other pastors are steeped in the same culture, and so you actually probably have to be explicit about it even as you do that.
Yeah.
You know, that you say, hey, this is something I'm thinking through. You have to go to somebody who does this well.
Yeah.
Or something, because I think most people, I just think most pastors are going to be in that same position where most people I know realize they need to be more like that, and it's just not natural to them either. And so you have to make sure it's with somebody who actually is thinking that same way, which I don't think you can assume.
Yeah, no, that's totally right.
You know, the other interesting thing about what you're saying, Linguist, is now that means your hour meeting, just the way you framed it, is becoming an hour and a half.
Yeah.
And if you do that every time, I mean, it's just incredibly inefficient.
Yeah.
That's beautiful in the sense that it's going to force you to multiply. It's going to force you to decentralize yourself as the key person in the ministry, and it's going to force you to bring in other people so that you're training up other leaders who can do that. And I think it's good to just remind them, you know, I went to school for the Bible and for some ministry stuff, and I got a little experience, but I'm not a magician, and I can't fix a kid when they sit in my office, and I don't have any magic words, and so it's okay for them to also feel a little lost, but for them to go there and to talk with their students, you know, I'm just thinking volunteer staff or something, and to know, like, you don't have to fix them either. You just need to pray for them and be with them and listen and do your best. And if it's a real crazy crisis kind of thing, then certainly, like, bring me in on it and let me see what resources I can help connect you to and all that. But I think there's a sense there where it's even good for students to recognize, like, I don't need Andrew Ferris. Yeah. I need Jesus.
You don't have the magic words.
Right, and so I love them and care for them. I want them to know that. I want my time to be available to students so that it's not like, oh, you can't get to the pastor or the group or whatever. He's too busy for you.
Yeah.
But in that situation, to recognize the inefficiency of that and to have that force you to decentralize yourself, I think, becomes a wonderful side effect of it that's also a humbling one, but it's already going to take humility to pray. I mean, it already means confessing that you don't know the answer and that God does, and that you can't fix them and that God can. So hopefully if you're going down that route, you have the requisite humility to say, I don't need to be the one to do everything or whatever. Because if you're trying to do everything in your ministry, and Kyle, you know, this isn't even like a big church thing.
Totally.
This is just, I mean, just imagine how busy you would be, Kyle, in your own church, if you were trying to do everything with every student. I mean, in fact, I know you've talked about you were trying to do everything with every student for a while and ran into the problem of busyness. So I think there's a connected issue there, you know?
Yeah. No, I think, you know, it's interesting that you say that, Ferris, because I was thinking the same thing. It's when you press ministry down from the pastor and training others to do the work of ministry, like that's actually where that's the appropriate place for strategy and method, I think. It also reminds me of like what we've been talking with our students about all week long at Unleashed, is helping them to see the gospel in itself is not these magic words that you have to memorize. You need to be faithful to share, and it's the Spirit that's doing the work.
Yeah.
And the ironic thing is all week long we're teaching them reliance on the Spirit, and they're getting this, and they're experiencing incredible joy because they're going, God can use someone like me. In fact, on Sunday morning, a boy in my youth group who is painfully shy came to Unleashed, and he saw God use him, and he's almost in tears when he's sharing with everyone. I learned this week that God can use someone even like me. He's like, I can barely talk to you guys. And I went up and I talked to people on the beach, and he's like, it wasn't pretty. And I saw someone come to Christ, and it certainly wasn't me. And our students are learning that. And the ironic thing is that then, you know, we're sitting back and, you know, strategizing and, you know, like, well, we're going to make things work the way that we want them to work. And so, I don't know, it's an interesting connection.
A little more, I guess, asking a similar question a little more positively as we talk about getting away from this addiction to method. We've obviously begun to talk about a fair bit of it, but how would you guys articulate what we should be addicted to or relying on. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, so you're telling me I shouldn't be addicted to method. That shouldn't be the thing I immediately go to. It's not the thing that I ultimately rely on. Okay, so what do I rely on? How would you respond to them?
I'll say one thing just by way of tangible example. I have a friend named Chris Knox, who is a regular listener and reader. So hi, Chris. Chris is an amazing guy, and he's a part-time youth ministry worker. So he's going towards full-time ministry and stuff. And one of the things I appreciate about him so much is I honestly literally cannot remember the last time I saw him when he didn't have his Bible. Mm. It just every time there's 5 minutes between something, he's just opening it up and just reading and I don't, you know, and just journaling or whatever it is. He's just always in the text. And I love the Bible, but I'm just not that. So I would just say that's one aspect of just a mind just kind of soaked in God's word like that will go a long way, I think, in ministry.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, and similarly, we've talked about this before, but bathing everything in prayer and just being a person for whom that is your first response, developing that discipline, and praying without ceasing throughout the day. It's this constant communion with the Spirit, and that's something that you cultivate, and it's not something that you just kind of buckle down and do, but that's you cultivate that over time. It's a discipline, I think. That's what we strive for. Those two things is bathing yourself in the Word and in prayer. I think that informs, that needs to inform everything. Everything really flows out of that. And I would go back to what you said, Ferris. Like, I think it was really insightful at the beginning. Like, I've never met someone who is bathing what they do in prayer and spending time in God's Word who is just failing miserably in these areas. In fact, probably the most godly person that I know, his name is Ken. That's him. And I've had the pleasure of being able to serve on an elder board with him, and I've just appreciated. There's been times where we've been locked into strategy, and our conversations have gone on for hours, and he's just stopped the conversation and said, "Gentlemen, we need to, like, we have to stop and pray about this." And and just incredible to see how God is faithful when we'll stop and go, "Lord, we want your opinion on this. We want you to lead us." So I think those two things are so essential.
Yeah, you're talking about Ken Birding, who we had on the podcast talking about Romans a couple weeks ago. And, you know, what's interesting about that story is that if you go back and listen to that podcast, you'll find him to be extraordinarily knowledgeable. And
really,
and so it's not a substitute. It's not, and he's also an incredibly disciplined guy. It's not lazy.
No.
It just isn't. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I find that the discipline of prayer and all that is something that is a discipline, and so disciplined people tend to be better at it.
That's
and
right.
so,
That's right.
And so it's not lazy or anything like that. It comes from a place of humility. But I mean, Ken is a genius, and he knows the Bible better than, you know, I would say literally 99.8% of people. You know, I mean, he's on the very top tier of Bible knowledge you could possibly have, and yet his you know, and ministry experience, it's all there. You know, and so. It's just an interesting example of that kind of a guy, you know?
Yeah.
So, any last thoughts, guys, before we wrap up?
I'm tired.
Me too. Let's stop. So this is the first in a series that we'll do on other addictions in youth ministry. What were some of the other ones we were going to do?
The other two we have thus far.
Besides cocaine?
Yeah, besides cocaine. That's the last one, so we'll see if we make it there.
I need some cocaine right now.
Wow.
Jeez.
Can we edit that out, man?
We'll see.
The other two we have right now is...
We'll poorly bleep it, Linquist. Yeah. So we'll be like, I need some bleep cane right now, you know?
Sugar cane. Stuff's good.
The other two we have excluding cocaine, is, which I think is closely tied, is an addiction to success. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of youth pastors, what we want most is to succeed. And so that's related to numbers. That's related maybe to good-looking youth ministries, things like that.
Good-looking youth pastors.
Good-looking youth pastors, which none of us are.
No, it's not true. I'm sitting across from a very good-looking man. Yeah. Ironically, the only one who's not married, ladies.
That's true. Yeah.
So. Well, and the last one is... the last one is an addiction to... I think I'm excited to talk about this one. An addiction to people-pleasing. And so, yes. Again, obviously really tied to success, but I think a little different in that success is wanting to be praised, and people-pleasing is simply just wanting people to like you. And so I think the danger in our addiction to people-pleasing is rather than pastoring in the way we need to pastor, we pastor in a way that's just nice and fluffy so that we don't ruffle any feathers. So those are the next two that we have. I would really like our series to be four, and I would really like if cocaine wasn't the last one we did.
Agreed.
And so what would be great is if one of our listeners wrote in and said, hey, I'm a youth pastor addicted to this.
Oh, that would be great.
Wouldn't that be really great?
Yeah.
I would love that. I can think of a couple others, but I don't think any of them are super great right now. So as we get some more time, hopefully we do hear from some other people. I think it'd be helpful. If you want to do that, you can email us at godcenteredyouthministry@gmail.com. We would love to answer your emails about that. And if you have just any other question that's coming up in youth ministry that you'd like us to take a crack at, we would love to do so. So godcenteredyouthministry, no dots, no spaces, or anything like that, at gmail.com. You can also follow us on Twitter at @godcenteredym, and everything we're doing, as always, is at godcenteredyouthministry.com. If you are getting this podcast from there, you can go to iTunes and stop individually getting each one. Instead, subscribe to it, and subscribe to it on iTunes, where we'd also love it if you would rate and review us. Every rating and every review does help. If you are a single woman looking to date Kyle, you're going to want to give us 5 stars and just put that right there in the review, and then we'll do what we can to connect you. So
yeah, absolutely. I want to say one thing. I feel like I don't mean to come down hard on our listeners, but right now it's after 11 o'clock, I believe. Andrew Lindquist is a father of two, and he's out here podcasting. And I really would like to hear from our listeners. I want to hear some emails. And so whatever you're doing right now, maybe you're driving, maybe you're in your office doing work, I want you to stop, and I want you to think of a really great question, or I want you to think of a youth ministry addiction. And now that you've got that in your head, I want you to email us right now. Because
you have a phone in your hand. I know you're driving, but it's okay. Yeah. Everybody breaks that law. Oh, yeah. Just do it. Or write the email.
Get to the voice memo thing where you just talk and you can record your question. Because, we're decent at coming up with things to talk about, but I would really like to hear from them and get to talk about things that other people are thinking about or wrestling through. So that's my challenge to all of our listeners. There's so many of them. So,
Do you think we undercut that by the fact that we regularly say we probably won't know the answer and we don't have all the final answers, like that kind of thing? Do you think people are like, "Oh, I'm going to email them," but then every time they say they don't?
Yeah, that's a good point. Hear this: we have all the answers and we know everything.
Yes.
And so
we have all the right strategies to take you from here to the next level in youth ministry.
Oh yeah.
So, hey, listen, sorry that we have neglected you, dear listener, for a long time. We promise that it won't happen for like a couple weeks probably again, or for longer than that. We're going to record again in a couple weeks. It's summer, but here we are making it happen within our schedules. And so, we really do love doing this, and there's even some potentially exciting developments along the way coming up. So just stay tuned for what's going on, and we will get back to it. Lindquist, thanks for carving time out. Tell your wife we said sorry.
Hey, my
pleasure. Or Michelle, if you're still listening, sorry.
Yeah, she'll listen.
Do you want me to apologize to my housemates, or they probably don't care, I guess?
I don't think they care.
I think you should.
They're all bachelors. They're going to be awake for 3 more hours. It's fine.
Yeah. Hey, some of us have jobs. We got to wake up in the morning. We don't stay up. Well, we stay up pretty late.
Yeah.
That's fair. And I'm going to say sorry to my wife, who's been doing all of the work of packing us for a vacation where we leave early tomorrow morning. So So, you know, I don't have kids or anything, but still, come on.
Yeah.
You know,
come on.
So, come on, guys. Hey, thanks. That's it. We're leaving. Have a good night. Have a good day. Whatever you're doing. Have a good morning. Have a good drive. And thanks for listening. Bye.
But I'm figuring out you're giving me nothing. I don't care.
Okay, you ready?
Let me just double check it.
I gotta get in the zone.
Okay, get there.
I wish I had some milk. I'm all right. Oh, I lost my pet. No, I didn't. I'm ready.